when you either first got married, or maybe you're sitting there in a very idealistic sense saying, oh, someday we're going to be married. It may not be too far away. It's just full of love. We cherish each other. Maybe it looked like, oh, we're losing our projection too. Maybe it looked like, you know, that. I don't know, whatever it looked like for you. I don't think I ever looked good as any of those pictures. But you have this idea of what it's going to be like. It's going to be all roses. It's always going to be like that first day. It's awesome. We're going to just cherish each other, love each other, honor, uphold all those vows you make to each other. It's going to look like the last picture every day, sitting on the beach, holding hands, just paradise, right? That's marriage. That's the idea we have. If you're like me at all, I was the average red-blooded American boy. I was significantly more interested in the honeymoon than the wedding itself. And I said those vows. I will love, honor, cherish, uphold till death do us part. I had no idea what I was saying. I had no clue. Many of us did not. And we take these young people, this beautiful young couple, our bride and our groom, and in this beautiful ceremony we say, the two will become one flesh. They'll become one. They'll be united together. Now, I had to go through several glue sticks because my dogs are terrible and they love glue sticks. But I found a couple. So we're going to have a little experiment here. But we're going to try and make, with whatever glue I have left, we're going to have these two become one. And I might run out of glue before that happens, which will totally destroy my example later. There's half of one. You ever use glue sticks? They're awful. My kids use them for everything else. Glue hair together, skin together. They can be effective. And for today, we're going to be joining our bride and our groom. And we're going to make the two one. Piece of cake. Fairly easy to make them one, right? Just glue them together. And there you go. It's like a wedding ceremony. We're going to have one coming up. And that's what it is. Two individual people, different, and they become, Scripture tells us, one. So we're going to take our one couple. Let's get the bald guy out of there. We'll put the bride up there since she's the focus, right? Should be. There they are. There's our couple. Two become one. Awesome. What a beautiful, amazing thing. And they start their lives together. All too often, though, the marriages we construct after that beautiful day fall far short of what God has intended for us. They're imitations of what God really wants from us and for us in our marriages. We know this. We know this from divorce rates. And we know this from inside the church. Here's a quick study that was done. You're not going to be able to see that at all. Let me tell you what that is, if you can't see it. By the way, I was going to mention, I have copies of every slide, packets. So if I have about 30 of them there, I can make more, I can send you more. So any slide that I put up that you can't see or you want copies of, or if you're taking notes and I'm going too fast, feel free to take a packet of that, or I can email you the whole thing. What that shows us here is on the left side is that first year of marriage, satisfaction. How many are satisfied in their marriage? About 68, almost 70% of people are really satisfied and happy in that marriage. And as you move from left to right, that satisfaction number goes from about 70 to in years 1 to 3 to 64, 3 to 7 and about 61, and years 7 to 15, about 55%. Happiness, satisfaction ratings in your marriages. These are in the church. These are in evangelical churches. These are supposed to be Christians who love God and love each other and are models of Christian marriage. What happens in year 7 to 15? Oftentimes that's kids, all the things that come on board. It was really easy before. It gets a little harder now. 15 to 25, those years are slightly better. They start to get a little uptick. Those are tough years. But then once you have 25 years and beyond, numbers start to go back up. Awesome. Well, that's great until you say, well, it's the demographic of our church. Everyone except for here and here, and you guys, you don't count yet, you're coming. We're going to talk to you. But everybody else, the majority of us, are right in it. You're 7 to 25. We're in that 55% satisfaction happiness rating. What's going on? See, the Holy Spirit is supposed to unite us in marriage. It's supposed to bring together this beautiful union, two become one. But Satan's job, as he's taken it as his very own, is to divide us. Satan divides. If your marriage is struggling, Satan is working. Satan is working. And what does Satan do? He lies. He is the father of lies. And he lies to you. If you're struggling, in part, you're probably being deceived in your marriage. You're being deceived. Ephesians 5 begins to speak to this. First says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love. Not some feelings of love. The Bible never commands us to have feelings. It's not commanding our emotions. What's the Bible doing? It's commanding our actions. Live a life filled with love. Not feelings, although those come. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Following the example of Christ, he loved us, and what did he do? He offered himself. There was action involved in his love. So we're commanding these actions of love. So let's start on the right page in marriage. The love we talk about with our spouse when we promise to uphold, to love, to cherish, to honor, these are decisions we make. It's an action that's required. You will never always have the feelings of love. They will come and go. But every day I can choose excellence through God's power by making a choice to act in love as Christ acted in love. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So let's get this straight. First about love. Love is an action for us, and we can choose every day to act out of love to our spouse or not. Continues. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what's good and right and true, beauty, goodness, and truth. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness, as from Satan these lies. Instead, expose them. Expose these lies that we're told in marriage, that society tells us in marriage. It is shameful to even talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines in them. For the light makes everything visible. That's why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. For us this morning, let's take this to heart. Let's see the lies that Satan tells us, that the world tells us about marriage. Let's expose them. Let's rely on what Christ says and see how he guides us in our marriage. Let's pray as we begin. Almighty God, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight far, far beyond what I have or what I have the ability to speak, but that you would use me anyway. You would speak into our hearts and minds, strengthen us for the beauty of marriage. Father, make us your people in a really special way and help us to honor you in the bonds of our marriages. In your name we pray. Amen. So our call is to wake up. We're going to take you through a series this morning of 8 or so lies that Satan and the world want to tell us. And then I want to finish with a couple quick tips for us and some suggestions from Scripture on how we can improve our marriages. So let's take a look. We'll give you the lie and we'll give you some of the truths as we go through. Again, these are all in this packet if you don't have time to keep up with everything. Lie number one, marriage is an archaic institution, irrelevant for modern enlightened people. We've heard this. We see it over and over. We don't have to get married. It's just a piece of paper. There's nothing special about marriage that we can't have just together anyway, the two of us. I'm committed to you. You're committed to me. Marriage is, we don't need it anymore. Modern people, come on, we're way beyond marriage. Time magazine article, who needs marriage? Recent Pew poll, 44% of people under 30 years old think marriage is heading for extinction. Oddly enough, 95% of them want to get married. Interesting. It's unnecessary bondage. We don't need to be bonded together with one person. It's just going to tie us down. All those things on top of that, like being married and then submitting to each other, caring for each other. It's an archaic institution, irrelevant for modern enlightened people. Truth is, marriage is a divine institution. It's a divine institution, imperative for modern society, imperative for growth and development of us with our spouse, for the care and nurture of children, for the just the beauty it represents of Christ and His church. Marriage is a divine institution. How do we know this? Right from the beginning, Genesis tells us, the Lord God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. Wait. What do you mean it's not good for man to be alone? Come on, don't you see this? This is creation. It's perfection. And there's God and man, and they're walking together. And God still says, it's not good for man to be alone? Well, that's weird. That's a perfect relationship, God and man. And God gave all of creation to man, including the animals. He brought them, says, name them, they're yours. All the beauty, everything that I've created is for your delight, including my relationship with you, Adam. Still not good for you to be alone. Wow. Just that concept blew me away when I really thought about it. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the animals. They come to him. He names them. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep because he said, back up in verse 20, he gave them all names, but there was still no helper just right for him. So he makes him to fall asleep, took one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Verse 23, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. He brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaims, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are one. God's, I use this expression with the kids a lot, God's economy, they have no idea what that means. In God's economy, though, one plus one equals, gotcha, one. Doesn't make sense, but this is what God said. One plus one equals one. You're not two any longer. You are one. It is my divine institution, imperative, even for today, for modern society. It's God's original plan. What a great idea. Line number two. You cannot be happy unless you are married. So a lot of our singles, divorcees, widows, widowers. Do you believe this lie? You cannot be happy unless you are married. But first of all, let me tell you. Some of the loneliest people in the world are not single adults, but people trapped in bad marriages. It can be worse. It could be worse than being single. Beyond that, Paul spends an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians 7 talking about the beauty and the treasure of singleness. The reality is, that singleness is either a gift to cherish from God or a season to enjoy. Don't let Satan rob you of this. The truth is singleness is a gift to cherish or a season to enjoy. 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, but I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God. It's okay that maybe your special gift from God isn't singleness. But mine is, and it's awesome, he's saying. Hey, if you need to, you can get married. But man, if you could be single like me, even better. What a special gift that is. Everyone has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities, how to please his wife. His interests are divided in the same way a woman who's no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities, how to please her husband. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. And guess what? I'm a distraction to my wife. That's what he's saying. I could be a distraction to my wife and her serving God. But apparently it wasn't her special gift to be single. For some of us, it is. Paul says it right there. It's a gift to cherish or a season to enjoy. I pray, don't let Satan rob you of the joy that can be yours in Christ in this season or time of singleness. Line number three. Love this one. Chris led off with this one last week. We've been looking at Tim Keller's book on marriage. Talks about this quite a bit. Really funny stuff here, huh? Check this one out. Your spouse will complete you. Married folks, how's that working out for you? That working well? Is your spouse completing you? I dare say, if you believe this lie, we're in trouble. It goes like this. There are parts of you that are lacking that need to be completed, which is true. But the belief is that they'll be completed by another human being. You just have to find the right person, the one that complements you perfectly. College students, singles, just find that perfect person to fill in all your holes. Just find the one that you're just like puzzle pieces together. It's a beautiful thing. You just fit perfectly. Everything that I have need of, they supply. Perfectly complementary, perfectly synergistic. Weakness and strengths balance each other out beautifully. What a self-centered view of marriage, huh? It's all about me and how my spouse can complete me. The truth is, your spouse will not complete you, but complicate you. Only Christ will complete you. True? Marrieds? Your spouse will complicate. I see a lot of heads. Your spouse will complicate you. Only Christ will complete you. Boy, it's a complicated thing introducing someone else into your little world, isn't it? Oh, I have these patterns that I set up and it's all about me. And all of a sudden, it's no longer all about me. And our life is complicated by that addition of 1 + 1 = 1. You ever heard this quote? My spouse is not to make me whole, but to make me holy. My spouse is not to make me whole, but to make me holy. See, we talk about this from a perspective. We've talked about creation and man being the pinnacle of God's creation. And God said, everything I've made is for you to enjoy. Everything I've made is good. And we talk about it in the kids' Sunday school kids who are here. What happened at the fall? Everything good was? Oh, you let me down. Was broken and twisted. Everything good that God created was broken and twisted. Even the relationship between husband and wife that was perfect is now broken and twisted. But creation in its intent was to delight us. What completed us? Our relationship with God. And yet the creation itself was to delight us. We've twisted that and said, my spouse is to complete me. No. My spouse is to delight me, not complete me. Ephesians 3. When I think of all this in verse 14, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength. Inner strength through his spirit. Then Julie will make her home in my heart. No. Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from Julie. No. That comes from God. It is God's job to complete us. and only He can do it. I cannot rely on my spouse to complete and fill all the holes in me. There are far too many, and that is far too selfish a view. But God's job is to complete us. We expect our spouse often to do what only Christ can do. This is a quote. It's not mine. I can't remember who it is, to be honest with you. If you're looking for your spouse to meet your needs, you will be perpetually disappointed. Not an earth-shattering quote. We all know it to be true. If you are looking for your spouse to meet your needs, you will be perpetually disappointed. If you look to Christ to meet your needs, you'll be able to find delight in your spouse. What a beautiful thing. Line number four. Experience this one. You two can handle this on your own. You two can handle it on your own. It's the lie of isolation. I'm not sure if you've seen this or you notice it, but oftentimes the marriages that I've seen that have struggled, it's often been a time when the couple themselves actually begin to pull away from friends, from other couples, potentially you could hold them accountable, from small groups, from other church interactions. When they're struggling, they pull away even more rather than diving in even more. And this lie of isolation, we just don't want people to know. We can work this out. We'll take care of it. Then we'll get back so we don't appear that we're struggling. Then we'll come back to our friends. We'll come back to our small groups. No, the truth is, marriages that are surrounded by loving biblical community do better than those in isolation. Marriages that are surrounded by loving biblical community do better than those in isolation. I want to go to a quick passage, Hebrews 10. Again, if you miss all the exact lies and truths, they're on the sheet I can hand you or email you. Hebrews 10 is often used by pastors, I think, when people aren't coming to church, to call them up and say, Hebrews 10. Here, you'll know the passage. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. What do people in struggling marriages need? Hope. They want hope that it's going to get better. It's going to be okay. To the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Can you see this in the bounds of marriage? Coming together potentially with other couples who've been through the ringer with you. And you're fighting together. Hey, I learned this, or I was convicted by this. Hey, they said something about this that we can apply. Hey, I need this accountability from other couples or other people. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. Guys, we need to be in relationships with other people. Other guys especially will come along and challenge us and say, hey, what are you doing? Engage with your wife. Put the newspaper down when you get home. Turn off the TV. Talk to her. What's going on with you? Girls, ladies, we need other women in our lives who will say, hey, I hear you speaking disparagingly about your husband in public. What's going on with you guys? What's happening right now with you? Where are you? Where can we help? We need this in our lives. Marriages that are surrounded by loving biblical community do better than those in isolation. You won't be able to see this slide either, I realize now. But what this slide is telling you is talking about small groups and life in Christ and life in the church. And as you progress to the right, from left to right, that the life in Christ average goes up and you see that the strength of marriage goes up. So on the left, you see people who are living in isolation, apart from Christ, people who are living in biblical community. The measure of success, enjoyment, and happiness in marriage goes up exponentially. In fact, one study showed, or their numbers came out and said, those who are doing well in marriage, those who reported that they were doing well in marriage, happiness, satisfaction with their spouse and their time together, were 140% more likely to be in a small group. I'm not going to say get in a small group. I'm just going to tell you, those who reported satisfaction, happiness in their marriage, were 140% more likely to be in a small group. And I'll leave it at that. Lie number five. Divorce is an option. Divorce is an option. If you want to get out, you can. No one expects you to stay. Oh, who could possibly be expected to stay under those conditions? You can get out. Folks, we should live the way God intended, without any out clauses. Really interesting passage here. Matthew 19. Jesus is asked about divorce. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they're no longer two, they are one. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. Again, God's math is different than ours. 1 + 1 = 1. Guess what happens if you tear them apart? They're less than a half each. In essence, is what he's saying. You're not going to tear one apart and have two again. That's not how God's math works. He's joined you together. There isn't a category for divorce. There's not a category. How do you separate one? You cannot separate. Don't separate what God has joined together. What happens? You know it. You've seen it. I'm hoping my glue holds. Otherwise, it's a lousy example. How do you separate one? You can't. That's why God hates divorce. He hates it. Because it leaves ruined, broken people in its wake. In God's economy, 1 + 1 = 1, and you can't separate it. It's destruction every time. 31% of evangelical Christian men, 39% of evangelical Christian women entertain thoughts of divorce. The truth, folks, is your marriage will suffer. It will suffer if you think you have an option to get out. If in the smallest, tiniest recesses of your thought process, you say, I can get out, your marriage will never be what God intended for it to be. You say, but what about Matthew 5? What about Matthew 19? What about the 1 Corinthians 7? The exception clauses. There are some of these exception clauses built in. But folks, remember, they are exceptions for a reason. They're not the rule. We have made the exception the rule and the rule the exception. God's saying, no, I hate divorce. Stay. Till death do us part. If that thought that we can get divorced, if it doesn't work out, is in your head, it's killing your marriage. The quote, loopholes look like nooses. Loopholes are like nooses to us, right? They kill us. A great football example for you. If you know football at all, maybe you watched the Super Bowl for the halftime show and you actually watched a little bit of football. All you people watch football for football's sake. Get rid of the halftime show. That's another topic. A linebacker, a defensive linebacker, is the guy who sits right behind the ball. The ball's over there. They're coming. He sits here like this. And more often than not, when the other team runs the ball, they send one blocker straight at him. And he has about a 5-yard head start. And then the running back comes behind with the ball. And my job is to step up and hit and beat this blocker, get rid of him, and then tackle the ball carrier. That's my job. They asked a linebacker, what would happen, and you can see this, you see this picture, what happens to you if I go in there between 90 and 98% effort? What's going to happen when that fullback comes at me with a head of steam from about 5 yards and I go in less than all out? I'm getting run over and I'm going backwards. And even if I don't get run over or go backwards, there's no way I'm going to do my job of beating him, shedding him, and accomplishing the goal, which is getting the ball carrier. folks. Your marriage is no different. If you're 98% in, you're going to get run over. Marriage is going to run you over. It's going to get tough. It's going to be hard. You're going to have a moment where you're going to sit down with your spouse, maybe in year one, like it was for me, maybe in year 20, or you might even look at the person and say, you know what, I'm not sure I love you. As Julie maybe even thought to herself in our first year of marriage, I don't even know if I like you. It's not an exaggeration. That's reality. But if you're only 98% in, those moments will run you over and you will never achieve the goal of having a marriage that is most satisfying to you and pleasing to God, a marriage that God wants us to have. If there's an out clause, you won't invest in the hard work necessary. We often think that there are two options with divorce. It's either stay in a miserable marriage or get divorced. Those aren't the two options. Our two options are stay in a miserable marriage, disengage completely from your spouse, be unhappy and numb the rest of your life. That's option one. Lousy option. Option two, engage in whatever is necessary to give life to your marriage. Engage in whatever is necessary to give life to your marriage. This is not in my handout, but I want you to catch this. I am not asking you to stay in a miserable marriage with your spouse. I am not. I am not asking you to stay in a miserable marriage with your spouse. I am asking you and me to make a new marriage with the spouse that you already promised to stay with. You catch that? I'm not asking you to stay in a miserable marriage. I'm asking you to make a new marriage with the spouse that you already promised to stay with. Line number six. Kids will be better off if we split up. Heard that one? Let's shuttle them between homes. Lose their security. Have them experience financial hardship. Have them see parents who give up. Don't give me examples of kids who are better off because parents divorced. I know they're there. But that's one in a thousand. Maybe it's one in thousands. For every one that is better off, thousands are ravaged. Their lives are ruined. And they experience hardship. The simple reality is, divorce stinks for kids. Divorce stinks for kids. You promised. You promised your spouse to love her, to honor her. You promised your spouse to love and cherish him. Let's let our kids see us work at that as unto the Lord. Let's let our kids see us do the hard work to choose actions of love, even if feelings of love aren't there. Want to see something transformational? That's it. That's it. Line number seven, your marriage is hopeless. You've tried everything. You've tried everything. Maybe you're sitting there looking at your spouse. Oh, yes, our young singles. It may happen someday. We are sitting looking at your spouse and you might have to say, I'm not sure I love you. In fact, I don't even know if I like you right now. It could happen. I don't want to ask people to raise their hands and say they've had that conversation sitting across the table from their spouse at one point in their marriage. I dare say it would be a good percentage of us at times. In fact, I think it was Tim Keller in his book made the statement, you know, I've fallen in love with five different people in my life, all of them my wife. The person you marry is going to change. They will change. For good and for bad. And we'll have to grow and change. and we'll fall in and out of love all over the place, all the time. But we often think, my marriage is hopeless. And you're sitting there right now across the table saying, I don't even like you. If you're right now sitting at that place and you're saying, I don't even like you, you are right there. You are on the cusp right now of something awesome. Don't give up now. You're right there. You're right, believe it or not, where God wants you. Why? Because you've come to the end of yourself. Jesus can revive anything. He changed you when you repented of your sins. When you came to Him and said, I'm horrible. I'm worthless. I'm sinful. I can't do it. Jesus can revive anything. Even your marriage. If you're right now at the place where you are broken and saying, I don't even like you. You're right on the cusp of all we've been talking about in Isaiah, of all the kids have been talking about in the Old Testament. We read some of these passages. What sorrow awaits those who look to Egypt for help, trusting their horses, their chariots, their charioteers. What does this have to do with marriage? Horses, chariots, charioteers? It's the enemy. It's what we're up against. What did the people of Israel do? They said, we have a situation. It's tough right now. What are we going to do? We're going to depend on somebody else. We're going to depend on another country. We're going to depend on our resource. We're going to depend on something else other than God. How'd that work out for them? Probably just like you have being completed by your spouse, is my guess. It didn't work out for them. And depending on the strength of human armies, instead of looking to the Lord, we just finished this Isaiah chapter. Here's an application. Where are you looking to? Are you looking to a program? Are you looking to your efforts? Are you looking to, hey, if we can just do this, hey, if you can just fix this, if I can just change this about me? None of that. The point of brokenness, sitting at the table saying, I don't even like you, is we've come to the end of ourselves. I can't love you the way God wants me to love you, and you can't love me the way God wants you to love me. We've come to the end of ourselves. Let's try it God's way. Let's now rely on Him. Through you, we have pushed back our enemies. Through your name, we trample our foes. I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God, we make our boast all day long. And we praise your name forever. In Joel chapter 2, there's this picture of locusts coming through and wiping out nice giant locusts. I mean, like big locusts. You know what a locust does? They eat everything. Every green tree, every green plant, every shrub, every blade of grass. They come through like a locust swarm. If you've ever seen the, you know, in Africa, the great documentaries and the locusts come through and it's black like night. And they destroy everything. They strip everything. It's this picture of brokenness of these people, the people of God. A lot of times you feel like that in marriage. Everything is stripped away. It's all gone. There's nothing left. I'm laid bare. Hate you. Maybe you're there. I've come to the end of myself. I can't do it. I can't do it. The picture in Joel then. Be glad, people of Zion. Really? Rejoice in the Lord your God, for He's given you the autumn rains when they repent and they turn to Him, because He is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with new grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I'll bring it all back to you. Turn to me. I'm the only one who can do it. I'll bring you healing. I'll repay for those lost years. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. If you're struggling, seek God and latch on to this with all your might. It's only His work that can do anything for you. Brokenness is necessary for true life change. If you were at the end of yourself, right now, let God take you and take control. Last quick lie here. Marriage is hard. It's not worth the effort. Man, I just want to simply encourage you from God's word. Marriage is hard. That's true. It's easy and it's hard at the same time. But it's completely worth the effort. when you experience the kind of marriage that God intended for us to have all along. It's God's best idea. The God who walked hand in hand, side by side with Adam, said, it's not good for you to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for you. That when you're in relationship with me, you can delight in each other. It's God's best idea. Empirical studies show that over 2/3 of unhappy couples, if they stay, will be happy within 5 years. Interesting. Interesting. I want to finish with three pictures. These pictures, again, are on the slides I'll give you. We're going to make it, guys. We're going to make it. I want to give you some hope here. I want to give you some quick ideas and some quick helps. I hope they're helpful to you as they've been in my own thinking. Again, none of these are original. None of these are mine. Feel free to jot them, use them. But I'll give you some pictures. Let's start with this one. First picture, to help you out. I'm here for you. Got it? Have any idea what I'm going to say next? Stop. Stop what? Oh, you can't see it. It's too dark. Thank you. Stop trying to fix your spouse. Stop trying to fix your spouse. It would be great if Julie would just, then our marriage would be awesome. Boy, you know what? If Brian could just, wouldn't that be great? Our marriage would be perfect if he could just get that together. Wouldn't it be great if my spouse, if just, this comes from this lie that my spouse should complete me. Her purpose in life is not to fill in all my gaps. What a self-centered view of marriage. Her purpose in life is not to fill in my gaps. Her purpose is to be my partner, to make me holy, not whole. It's God's job to fix and change people. Let me just tell you right now, unmarried, especially young unmarrieds, don't try to fix your spouse. You know why? Because it won't work anyway. It's not your job, so don't try and do it. You can't fix him, ladies. Gentlemen, you can't fix her. Only God can change hearts and minds. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. Doesn't say Julie make Brian holy in every way, but God. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Julie will make this happen. No, God will make this happen. For he who calls you is faithful. It's God's job to fix broken people. It's God's job. Give the job to God that is his and be amazed at what he'll do. So what's my part? My part is to be an intimate consultant. It's not my job to fix my spouse. My job is to be an intimate consultant. What's that? Well, I'm intimate because we know each other. We know each other better than anybody. We've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. So we're intimate. And I'm a consultant. What's that mean? You only speak up when you're asked. That's the job of a consultant. Give your feedback when it's asked. My job is not to fix her, but I am her intimate consultant as her accountability partner, as her lover and her friend and her husband and confidant. I can be that intimate consultant, but I cannot fix her. That is only God's job. Second picture for us starts like this. If you want to draw it down, just two parallel lines with a nice arrow line in between. Starts like that. Next phase. Well, first, let's start with this. Enter marriage. You got that, those pictures of marriage in your head. And you say, my spouse is going to be awesome. I'm going to sit on the beach. She's going to meet my needs. I'm speaking from the man's point of view only, but ladies, you can extrapolate to yourselves. She's going to meet my needs. She's going to complete me. She's going to be available sexually, relationally. She's going to sacrifice for me. We're going to have perfect kids. We're going to have better bodies as we get older. We're going to live happily ever after on the beach. I'm going to have perfect son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. I'm going to have a wife who loves college football on Saturday afternoons and pro football on Sunday afternoons. And she'll have a husband who loves sharing his feelings. Again, the question, how's that working out for me? How's that working out for you? We have expectations when we enter our marriage. And oftentimes, those expectations are far different than our reality. Our reality is in that bottom line. That's oftentimes where we live, and our expectations are up here. And in between, the distance between is what? That's the disappointment. Hey, I thought that when we got married, I thought, but we're right here. The bigger that gap, the bigger the disappointment in marriage. So we have two choices. And probably both of them can help us here. Number one, we need to have realistic expectations. Entering marriage, don't believe the lie that the world is telling you that, hey, my spouse is going to complete me. Everything's going to be awesome. Only God can complete us. So what should my expectations be? Well, when you got married, and maybe you should go home and review what you said on your wedding day, but you made some promises. So what should the expectation be? That I complete my spouse in every way? I don't know if that's possible, but my spouse should expect that I honor what I promised to her almost 20 years ago. That I would love, honor, cherish, till death do us part, richer or poorer, sickness and in health, forsaking all others. Those are things that she should expect from me. That changes my reality when I assume that that is my responsibility. My reality changes. Maybe that line goes up. Maybe my expectations should be a little more realistic and that top line come down and I experience a whole lot more joy and a whole lot less disappointment in my marriage. Third one, probably the most important for us. Last one we'll close with here. We'll start with this simple triangle. It's supposed to be, you know, equilateral, equal side triangle. And let's add a couple features to this triangle. Let's start with her, him, and God. Hope maybe you know where we're going with this. So that first picture, we take Ms. Groom and Mr. Bride, and they can't wait to become one and join together in marriage. We saw those great, smiling, happy pictures. And then we marry them, and what do they start doing immediately? They get to work trying to fix each other. How close together do they come when they're trying to fix each other? Stay right where they are. Not going to grow together, fixing each other. In fact, what we find, the only way to grow with your spouse is to grow in your relationship with God. As we've already said, as we grow in Christ, He completes us so that we can delight in our spouse. So as we climb that ladder, me on this side, that is the only way that I move closer, even incrementally, to my wife. What if I'm married to a non-believer? It's still the only way I grow. I'm not going to get there across because we're too busy changing each other, fixing each other, working our own things out. But as I grow closer to Christ, I grow closer to my spouse. What if there are two of us together growing closer to Christ? Well, there we are, incrementally growing up that ladder. God wants us to experience fullness, joy, beauty in our marriages as only comes in a God-centric marriage, house, family. And as we grow together in Christ. We'll grow together with each other. My very last, I want to give you one last homework piece. This is it. I'm going to go so far as to say, and again, this is a major struggle for me. I want to admit that readily and say this is my challenge for my next couple weeks especially. I want to just throw it out there. I would recommend and I would say if you married couples are not spending time praying together, your marriage is nowhere near what it should or could be in terms of intimacy, closeness, satisfaction, happiness. If you are not praying with your spouse, we're missing the mark. I've got to tell you, this is one of the hardest things for me to do in my entire life. I can pray up here in front of you guys all day and feel like I can pray and lead very naturally, very comfortably. You know what? When I pray with my spouse individually, one-on-one, I am exposed. I feel, for lack of a better understanding, I feel naked in front of her as I expose my heart before her because I'm exposing it to God. And I feel uncovered. I feel humbled. Sometimes, obviously, ashamed. I feel weakness. It is a difficult thing. Men, maybe it's difficult for you. Women, maybe you're more relational. It's not that difficult. But I want to tell us, this is our homework, folks. If we are not praying with our spouses, we are not even close to the fulfillment, happiness, joy, growth in Christ that we need to experience what God wants us to have in our marriages. That's our homework. Take one thing away from today. Pray with your spouse. As hard as it might be, as revealing as it might be, if you can do this, pray with your spouse. If your spouse won't pray with you, you pray for you and her. You pray for you and him. You grow in Christ. And let God work in your marriage anyway. The only way to grow closer to our spouses truly is to grow closer to Christ. Again, if you want any of those handouts, there I have 30 copies on the back. If you've taken notes or need to just check something, great. I can email you more if we run out. I just want to encourage us in our marriages. I want to encourage you in your singleness. I want to encourage you, whatever phase of life God has placed you, He has a plan. He has a purpose. The world wants to tell us certain things about where we are, about who we are. Let's listen to God. God's way is the best way. And marriage is one of His best ideas. Let's cherish it and do what it takes to make our marriages grow in Christ and be happy and healthy and satisfying, deeply and richly satisfying. Let's pray. Almighty God, I pray for those who are single that you'd impress on them the beauty of their singleness as a gift to cherish or a season to enjoy. I pray for those who have experienced divorce and all the pain that comes with it. Father, I pray that you'd bring healing and strength and courage and endurance. Pray for our widows and widowers who experience real loneliness. Father, I pray that you'd help complete us and bring joy and satisfaction in the place you've brought us to. Father, I pray for those who are married that you would strengthen us for the task at hand, which is to love, honor, and cherish our spouse. And you would also bring the rich, fulfilling joy that only you can bring in our marriages when we seek you and we understand the lies of the world and choose to go your way. Father, thank you for our spouses. That when we see you for who you are, that when you are completing us and we understand and experience your love, we can delight in our spouse. It's a beautiful creation given to us perfectly. Father, strengthen our marriages that we might be an example to the world around us of what you want us to be and do and experience and that we might have joy and satisfaction. In your name we pray. Amen.